Today's sermon is called Put on the Full Armor of God. And if you'll notice, that is from Ephesians, but I want to start in 1 Corinthians. And so you can just go ahead and go there now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because I want to show you how I got to where I was today. But we need to put on the full armor of God, because the serpent, when our first parents turned from God, all humanity was in them. And so humanity turned from God, and the serpent didn't go back, you know, somewhere else. The domain of creation is now his, and he's called the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness. And the scripture talks about how all are under the domain of darkness until they are delivered out into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so we need to learn the reality of what it is that we're living in, because particularly we in the West, we forget the reality, the spiritual reality and the spiritual war and battle that's constantly going on. And by doing so, we live in darkness. And so I want to go back here to 1 Corinthians and just take a look at what we have been going over thus far, because as I looked at it again, it just sort of jumped out at me. And then we're going to go to Ephesians. But if you'll notice here in 1 Corinthians what we've been studying, last week we continue our discussion on what Paul referred to in several places as a mystery, the mystery. As you see in verse 7, it says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, right? The hidden wisdom which God predestined for the ages for our glory. And we looked at this word mystery that is hidden in the sense that it's not fully revealed. It was partially, and it's always been there. It's hidden, but it takes eyes to see. And now it came into fuller fruition with the first coming of Jesus Christ. So the mystery is the gospel, which entails the kingdom of God. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And Paul focuses on the justification aspect, but the whole kingdom aspect as well. So the mystery is the king, Christ, and the gospel, how to get in the kingdom of God and how to get in it. It's the mystery of the kingdom and the gospel. And so we said the gospel is ushering in, and ushering in the kingdom of God is in two phases. And many refer to this as the already not yet aspect of the kingdom of God. Does anyone remember what I meant when we talked about the two different aspects of the already not yet of the kingdom of God? What does that mean? What does the already part mean, and what does the not yet part mean? Yes. Okay. So Christ came in his first coming to remove the sin that stands between us and God. And so in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was in the nation of Israel, but God still resided outside them in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle now is where? But us. For it was in Christ, who was the tabernacle of God. And then when he removes the sin at the cross, he ascends at the right hand of the Father, and he pours out what? The Holy Spirit. And the Spirit now resides in us. So Christ is our King, and he reigns in us. And so we enter into the already aspect in the spiritual realm. Now, what then is the not yet part? Besides the beautiful woman there who's mouthing it. What's the not yet part?
Not yet fully,
we are going through the sanctification. That's very true. And that's right. But what is the when will the fullness of the kingdom come? In the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? And then heaven and earth come together. And so what's going on here is that the world is not what is not just physical. There's a much deeper reality. It is the physical, but there's a moral aspect and a spiritual aspect that life is big. It's far more dramatic. It's far more glorious. It's far more beautiful. It's far more adventurous. The kingdom of God and Christ, because there's much more going on than meets the eye. And because we have the Spirit in us, which it tells us in this verse, right? We have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. and that we have the mind of Christ. If you look at verse 16, it says, for it finishes this chapter, but we have the mind of Christ. And so we are new creations. It's what Jesus refers to as being born again, what Paul refers to as being a new creation, in that we receive now the thoughts and the mindset of Jesus Christ, and the attitude and the affections of Jesus. The mind in the Greek is nous, and it's the closest thing to lev in the Hebrew, which is heart, which really entails the thinking and the desires and the will. It's what it means to be human. And the mind of Christ enables Christians, as you see in verse 14 and 15, to appraise all things. Why is it that unbelievers cannot see the kingdom of God? Well, it tells you in verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolish to him, and he cannot, or she cannot, understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually appraised. And so the spiritual faculty, which was lost in the fall, which was broken when we turn away from God, it would be like any other of the five senses that enable us to see this physical world. If my eyesight didn't work, I couldn't see what is there. If my eyesight is then fixed, I now see. And it's the same thing with the spirit. In order to commune with God, that faculty has to be turned on, and what it means to be a new creation, to be born again. You hear God. And we talked about how that, of course, first and foremost, is through his word and by his spirit, which is the mind of Christ, because the spirit writes the word of God. And so we interpret everything through the word. And if you are born again, then you look at the word of God and you know what I'm talking about. It's just like any other, not just like, but similar to another sense in the physical. I don't deduce that Roberto's standing in front of me. I see him and it's automatic. I automatically believe. It's a first impression. And when you receive the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ, then when you look at Scripture, you immediately hear God. It's a first impression. There's no deduction. You've been born again. You've been alive. You've entered into the kingdom of God. Now, there are many things that suppress us. It's always, you know, getting that, hearing God's voice, of course, is a process of being sanctified, as Ryan talked about. Right? It comes in seed form. And then it needs to grow. Like an infant, when you have the mind, an infant can't think but whatever it thinks. It takes, you know, however that works. But it's the same thing about being born again. You have the mind of Christ, but it takes, you need to mature it. Right? You need to mature it. But it says here then in verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. Okay? So what does that mean, do you think, when it says he who is spiritual appraises all things? Anybody want to take a guess at that or a shot at that? What does it mean that you appraise all things? I'm sorry, what? That you're very good, very good. The word that you use actually is value, and I like that word. Because actually in the history of philosophy, they have what they call a fact-value divide. See, all throughout history, I didn't mean to go off on this tangent, but now that you gave me the chance, I will. All throughout history, people have always realized that there's a mental faculty that does rational things, and then there's a moral faculty that gives you that enables you to see value or goodness or beauty. That's inherently in the created order. It's there. Read Aristotle, the Greeks, and many different other religions, even the Tao. There's a way in where do we go. The reality, everyone has always understood to be much bigger than the physical. And this moral faculty enables you to appraise. Now, you don't always get it right. Right? And some things are more clear than others. But it's just like the same thing. You don't always get your mental fact or even perception. Sometimes I look and there's an oar. It's bent. I think it's bent, but it's really not. It's just a trick of the mind. Okay? The fact that you don't always get it right doesn't mean it's not there. And so there's been a history in the history of philosophy because of atheist philosophy that came in, then through Immanuel Kant, is that people stopped believing in value, that they only could believe in facts. That you could do scientific facts, but there is no real goodness or value that's actually there. And so there's been a whole, this has now swept the world, and people think this way. And when you start thinking this way, you start believing it. And you act accordingly as if there is no goodness there for your soul to be conformed to. And this is what C.S. Lewis talked about, men without chests. And he said it would be the end of humanity. Because people can no longer discern right from wrong, good from evil. And this is what's happening in the world today. And so appraisal is exactly that, is that you're appraising all things through the mind of Christ. The way that I look at this is that you have, if you picture the world, the way I picture the world is in three levels. You have the physical world, which your five senses, your hearing, your sight, your touch, enables you to have contact with the physical world. You also have a moral faculty by being created in the image of God that enables you to have contact with the greater reality, which is the moral realm, which I take to be a much greater reality. You could imagine a world where gravity would be different, where the physical laws would be different. You can't imagine a world, if you have a normal functioning faculty, where rape would be a good thing, where torture would be considered good for fun. And so the reality there is a necessary reality. God could create a different world. You can imagine that. But it's impossible for me anyway to create, imagine a world where God would say that rape or torture would be good. And then you have the spiritual realm. God is set apart, which is even the world can function, religion can get a hold of the moral realm. They could deny it, which our world is doing now, much of it, but they can have contact with it. And they even had contact with the Creator according to the Revelation, but they push that down as well. But then you have God, who is an entirely different substance. It's incomprehensible, the word is. God is incomprehensible. You can't comprehend God in his nature. You can only comprehend him through what he reveals. And so you have the physical, you have the moral, and then you have the true spiritual, which is God. And so you have these three realms. And in order to actually have in contact with God in a relational way, in a kingdom of God way, you must be born again. You must receive the Spirit of God. You must have the mind of Christ. And so you could then appraise. You don't now say there's no such thing as the physical, but you now see the physical in a much different light. And so you're appraising your world now in light of the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? And so everything now is being appraised through the kingdom of God. Now, you have to learn to use this. For example, if you go into chapter 3, it says, my brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but to men who were of the flesh, to infants in Christ. They were infants. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, you're still not able to receive it because you're still fleshly. That is, they're still thinking in the world's fashion. For since there are jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? When one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? So rather than looking in light of the kingdom of God, they're arguing about who's the better pastor. And this is fleshly thinking. And so you have to learn to see everything, that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That means anything that happens to you now as you look at life will cause you to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, which is your destiny, to be the glorious human being that you were created to be. It's a whole way, different way of appraising all things, isn't it? When something bad now happens to you, you don't need to fear it. In many ways, and I don't mean, you, of course, it's still evil, don't get me wrong, when evil stuff happens. But God turns evil into good, as he did at the cross. And so anything that happens to you, in light of the kingdom of God, will be used to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's a whole different way of looking at the world. But there's something much deeper than going on than just this faculty. Just looking. There's something else deeper that's going on. If you look at verse 6, let me ask you a question. If your school or your job sent you to go study somewhere, would it be relevant for them to tell you that it was in the middle of ISIS territory? Would that be a relevant fact? Okay, so yeah, you could be the smartest guy in the world, right? And some of them you might actually be the smartest guys in the world in here. But it would be irrelevant if you couldn't actually function because of ISIS and the evil atrocities that's going on around you. Now, Scripture talks about a greater battle that's far greater than ISIS. ISIS is a mere manifestation of the true evil that pops up in many different forms. If you look at verse 6, for example, it says, we do not speak wisdom among those who are, verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so, who's the Lord of glory but Jesus Christ? And they crucified him because they want to get rid of him. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. And the rulers of this age is both the actual rulers that we have, and then you have the demonic rulers that is behind everything. And this is what I want to talk to you about today. This idea of spiritual warfare, attacks from the devil, from demons. These are real. And how to use the mind of Christ to defeat the true enemy, because it's so deceptive. And if you don't know you're in a battle, you really need to listen to this. The best place for this is Ephesians 6. So please turn to Ephesians 6. Go to the right, and we'll go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. We'll actually probably read the 20. Okay, so we're going to hit the pause button there on Corinthians. And we talk about this idea that they crucified, the rulers of this age crucified the Lord of glory. Now, the people at this time that he's writing in Corinth, they understand what that means, the spiritual depth of this war that they're in. Everybody does at this time. Today, we don't look at that so much, and perhaps not even the Corinthians, because they took on their philosophy of the world. But today in the West, we've been even more greatly deceived. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you're able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, of having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And when this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I am proclaiming, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, again, I ask in the name of Jesus, with the time we have left, that your Holy Spirit would use it to the utmost for your glory. In Jesus' name I ask and pray that you would give us light. Amen. The book of Ephesians is about the nature of the church. Paul ends this book with spiritual warfare and the proclamation of the gospel. That's the last thing he ends it with. The next few verses are personal things about tell this guy to come and so forth like this. So the book ends with the spiritual warfare. After all this, the nature of the church, what's now he finally tells, now you get all these things about the church, all the blessings, all the gospel, all the good stuff, now you need to get this. You're in a war. You're in a battle. And in this battle, what do? Is we proclaim the glorious gospel, the mystery of the gospel as we ought to speak. And the more that you proclaim it, the more that you'll be attacked. Paul ends this with this. So think how important it is. With the reality of a great spiritual battle. Do you see how great the battle that he's portraying? Led by Satan against Christians. And the devil's goal is to thwart the gospel from going out. That's why Paul is asking for prayer to boldly proclaim the gospel, even as he is where? Where is Paul when he's writing this? Anybody know? He's in prison. He's in chains. Read right there. He's one of the prison epistles. Paul is in jail for preaching the gospel. Paul, we've talked about this before. We won't get off, but all the things that happened to Paul, he can care less. He uses it as an example. In fact, the Roman, as we'll see, the full armor guard, it's likely there was a Roman guard standing right there, and he's looking at him, looking at all his shield, and he starts writing this. Writes the gospel, the Ephesians letter in prison. You see how different a mindset that is? He's not asking to get out. He's writing gospel. Paul's in prison, but he doesn't see his true enemy as the people who chained him. This is important. He's in prison. Do you think it's just that somebody like Paul, who's preaching the glorious gospel, should be in prison? No, it's unjust. Was it just that Jesus Christ, the only righteous one in all of history, was crucified? No, it was unjust. But they're not complaining. They're proclaiming. He's in jail, and he doesn't see, he's not fighting for he's against them. But he doesn't see them. He sees the true enemy as the battle against spiritual darkness. Look what again, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenlies. Right? He says our scheme again is from the devil. Stand firm against the evil one. And so we need to understand that. Our enemy is not people. Even when they're attacking us, they're in darkness. That's the mind of Christ. Do you see it? Do you see how different it is to live like that? It's a whole new way of life, isn't it? And you want to venture, you'll get it. This is why Paul names the first piece of spiritual armor as truth. What's the first armor? Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, verse 13, having guarded your loins with truth. It's the belt of truth. In the Greek, you could use the word belt. The belt of truth. And so truth is really the beginning. It's actually, as some commentators put, it's a full leather thing that covers before they put on the armor, to which everything hangs. And so it's the foundation of everything else, which I take to be correct, is that it's truth. And so the mind of Christ enables to see the truth with this eternal kingdom perspective. With the three realms we talk about, you have the physical realm, you have the moral realm, and then you have the spiritual realm of the kingdom of God, God and the kingdom. And so the mind of Christ is able to, that's the truth. So you're not denying the physical and all that science portrays. It's just now seen in a different light. It's the same thing with the Lord's Supper. It's just bread, but what does that mean? It goes back from each generation back to the Lord when he broke the bread. He said, this is my body, and you see Christ in it. He's not actually in it, but that's what it's meant to do. It meant you to point you to Christ. And that's what everything in creation does. It points you to God if you have eyes to see. And so the three realms of spiritual warfare that I have here, the first one is the heavenly realm. Okay, the heavenly realm. Go with me real quick to Daniel. Go to the left of Daniel. Daniel 10. Daniel 10, and we'll just pick it up at verse 12. Daniel now is praying. He prays a lot. The whole chapter 19 virtually is a long prayer. It's beautiful. I highly recommend if you're studying prayer. Chapter 19 is the first place you want to go after the Lord's Prayer. And then chapter 10, he's praying again. So Daniel's praying again because he is held, the nation of Israel was held captive by the Babylonians that came in and took over. And then, of course, the Persians, which is modern-day Iran, and Media, who was Iraq, and they came over and Babylon was Iraq. But now Daniel's in captivity. They're in captivity. But yet he's serving the people that are the kings. But he's praying, Lord, when will this be over? When will you come? When will we be delivered? And so we'll pick up at verse 12, and it's the kingdom stuff. It's kingdom stuff. Verse 12, then he said to me, now see what happens is an angel comes. Well, it may even be Christ, but that's a more complicated thing to get into right now. Some believe it's the angel Gabriel, but we'll just say a messenger for right now. A messenger comes from God, and he comes in contact with Daniel. And he says to me, Daniel's writing this, then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart, or mind, we could say in the Greek, on understanding this and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. So Daniel starts praying. In the beginning, he humbles himself, which is the attitude, and he starts praying with the intellect, and he's crying out from his heart, God, show me when this will end, and immediately then the messenger comes. But notice what he says in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. So the messenger comes and he gets in a spiritual battle. And he calls him the kingdom of Persia, which was standing for 21 days. Now, this is a spiritual prince, because you could tell in the next clause, it says, then behold, Michael, who was one of the chief princes, that means he's an archangel, came to help me, for I had been there with the kings of Persia. So, the guys, the messenger sent, and he does battle with this in the spiritual realm of the kingdom of Persia. But there's a direct connection you see in the book of Daniel between the spiritual realm and the kings there. Just like in the garden when Satan told Adam to sin, he left. It was both. You have the spiritual realm, but then you have the physical realm of Adam actually listening and doing it. And so there's a connection between the two. And this is what's going on in the world. But here you have this spiritual battle going on of messengers. They're doing battle. They're drawing swords. In Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, there's a battle about to become. And Elisha says to Elijah, you know, we're going to get whipped. We're outnumbered. What are we going to do? And he says, Lord, open his eyes. And he opens his eyes and then he sees all the spiritual realms of the angels and the horses and the battles. And he's no longer scared. I mean, he's more scared, probably frightened of them now. Like, what am I getting myself into? That this is the realm of going on. So this is what's happening here. But there's a connection between the spiritual realm and then the darkness of the kings, the actual kings of Persia and the nations. The nations are in darkness. In fact, Paul, you can go back now to Ephesians. Paul was under the Roman Empire. Go back to Ephesians 2, by the way, Ephesians 6. But Paul was in prison under the Roman Empire, which is the fourth, which Daniel talks about actually. Which is in spiritual darkness. And so Paul realizes that. He understands that the people who are imprisoning him are not the real enemy. As Jesus prayed when he's being nailed to the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And that's divine love. And a Roman soldier was there, and he said, surely this is the Son of God, and he was saved. And that's what it is. And that's what Paul's doing. And so this brings us up to the second point here. You have the heavenly realm, but you have the cultural realm. Going back again to the garden is that and this is where you always want to go back to get the grounding of your theology, because it's before the fall. And so you have the Satan now moving Adam. And so now they're looking at and they're getting the wisdom. He said the tree was enabled to make one wise. And so they were able, so you would be like God. Which meant that they could be their own rulers, their own kings. And they could rule their own lives and get rid of God. And so that's what you have going on here. Except then what happened was they went into darkness. They immediately get in fights with each other. They start blaming each other. They cover up. It's just immediately the soul is in turmoil. There's jealousy. There's fear. And rightfully so. They fell into hell. And this is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of the world. It's interpreting the world through your eyes of your natural eyes and what you could, your rationality and your empirical studies, apart from the revelation of God that has come down, particularly in his word in Jesus Christ. And so my question to you is, how do you interpret the world in which you live? When you're going around in your jobs, when you're going around in your school, when things are happening to you, good or bad, how are you interpreting them? You interpret them with a worldly mind perspective, what this kingdom, which you're setting up now for yourself, how that's affecting your kingdom, or do you have an eternal kingdom perspective using the mind of Christ? See, our culture now, has the worldly wisdom changes throughout history, and one of my passions is to study the history of thought and see how it changes, and you can see it. And it's always in change in response to the kingdom of God when it comes in. You see, it'll come in with an objection. And then the kingdom of God will show you eventually in culture that objection's no good. But it takes a while for people to catch up. And then they just change their philosophy to something else. You'll just see this going throughout history. And today, you have, of course, one major philosophy is scientific naturalism. Right? So the five senses tell you what's all. That's reality. It's the only thing you could, with your senses. There's no other reality beyond that. And it systematically suppresses the truth. In fact, I could go on about this all day long, but you might like this one. Maybe 2 weeks ago I read or so, around there, maybe three. There was a Chinese scientist or a PhD student, I couldn't remember, that wrote a paper And it was published into one of the top science, you know, you have peer reviews, right? You need to get published, and it's a good thing. And they published a paper, it was a science paper, and in it they mentioned the creator, it was either four or five times, I forget. And it was a group of them, it was like three, four, or five of them, I forget how many. And it was published, and it mentioned the creator. And man, oh man, this people just freaked out. And they said the science, this was the top scientific published in, you know, the peer-reviewed academic journal, which I was reading, they've lost all credibility now. It's they publish something, the message creator, they're worthless, it's over, these people are fools. I mean, you're brilliant, I mean, you guys know, you're brilliant, you're scientists, you're engineers, you have the Chinese side, this side, you guys dumb? No. Well, one guy here got a perfect score on his ATs, their C, what did I can't even spell it, SATs. Very proud of it, too. Good godly man, and that's what we're proud of, is the godliness, because he has a mind of Christ. And so what happened was they retracted it. They retracted it. And then they start saying, well, because English is their second hat and they didn't really mean the creator, we think they meant nature, and they just got the words wrong. And so they reinterpret, you know, what actually happened and put forth that false narrative. That's just demonstrably shown to be true. Even if there is no creator, they believe there was. And you all know there was. It rationally, I could argue this, but people could suppress that. You can't argue somebody in the kingdom, but if their heart is changed, you could show them the truth. The reality is, just look them up, the theological argument, you know, the cosmological argument, the moral arguments are just profoundly persuasive that there is a creator, there is a God. But of course, if people don't want to believe it, they will suppress it. And that's what's happening. Now, when you suppress now God, when God first goes, and this is what's happened in history since the Enlightenment, if you know what that was a philosophical change in the 1800s, through there, starting with Descartes. You have now, it's a denial of, and some of those Enlightenment thinkers were Christian, by the way, they started off, but I'll get off track if I start talking about that, forgive me. They lose God. Okay, so now how do you ground the moral part? If there is no God, what do you do with the fact that you're sensing that, you know, rape is wrong, that torture is wrong? And then what goes is, well, that's just your senses. It's not really there. You're just making it up. And so that's the next thing to go. It's called moral relativism. And now people just make up their own morals. And it leads to absurd interpretations of the evils of the world. You notice today, when somebody commits evil, it's always somebody else's fault. You could blame it on genetics, bad education. This is what they put, there's so many of them they put for it. Genetics, bad education, bad arguments, bullying. Now, these are all evils in themselves, don't get me wrong. People could be born with real genetic issues, right? And that comes from the fall. And that is an evil in a different sense. And, of course, you know, we want people to have good education, and we want people to have good opportunities, and bullying is just a really bad thing. We get that. But you can't reduce all of evil down to those causes. Has anyone ever seen the movie or read the book Silence of the Lambs? Okay, it's one of my favorite movies. Now, I saw it before I was a Christian. But I saw it now. Sometimes I just changed my mind. But it won the Academy Award, Best Actor, Best Director, Best Actress. I mean, it was Anthony Hopkins played Hannibal Lecter. Just brilliant. I almost studied on him as an actor, but I'll digress. And Lecter is a man of the world. He's brilliant. He's a genius and a PhD. He's a psychiatrist or PS, whatever they call those. He's a doctor. And a brilliant one, one of the most brilliant ones in the world. Brilliant, educated. There's one problem. He was a serial killer, a cannibal, who would ate the people. He ate the census taker, his liver, with a bottle of Chianti, he says. And so Agent Starling comes. Prayer about Jodie Foster in the movie. And she makes a mistake of whispering, and Lecter could hear. And she says, "What happened to make him so twisted?" And Lecter responds, I can't do Anthony Hopkins, so I'll just have to say it. "Nothing happened to me, Officer Starling. I happened. You can't reduce me down to a set of influences. You've given up good and evil for behaviorism. Officer Starling, you have everyone in moral dignity pants. Nothing is ever anybody's fault. Look at me. Can you stand to say I'm evil?" The answer the world gives is no. We can't say that. And so we reduce evil down to these behavioristic patterns as the influence of something else. It's nobody else's fault. In fact, educated people today will look at people who look at moral absolutes in Scripture as naive. And they, with their pride, they don't want to be naive. They want to be sophisticated. They don't want to be crude, right? They want to be sophisticated and bright and inventive. Well, I ask you, when you look at the evil in the world today with ISIS and rapes and tortures, even in your own heart, can you really reduce that down to a set of influences? And so I ask you, who is being naive? And this brings us to the third one. Personal realm. We're responsible for our actions. We're responsible for our actions. But there is influences. There is influences. And Satan is real. And also we have this sin. But he works. Satan can only work. And that's not, Satan is incidentally is one spiritual being. But there's a host of armies of the demonic, the spiritual realms. But they can only work with what you have. I'm told, I don't know how to play the piano, but I'm told, if you lift that piano up, there's strings underneath there. And if you sing, I'm told, your voice, there'll be a vibration. I don't know how big it is, but there's a vibration in one of the strings that'll match the tone of your voice, whatever your tone is. And so the thing that happened with the spiritual realm is the devil can only work with what you have. He will match your weaknesses. Wherever your sin lies the most is where he's going to come at you. But the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There are three main ways, or two main ways really, is broken up that the devil deceives. One is that sin is no big deal. Sin is no big deal. And so you have people that, or sin isn't even real. There's no such thing as sin. That's where you are today. And so you have immorality and irreligion. Right? And that's what their salvation is. And this is what the world has done, is that they want to save themselves because they want to live in their own kingdom. So this idea of moral truth that will somehow tell them that what they're doing is wrong has to be abolished in order they can be set free. Which is a lie. I've done it. I know where this ends. It doesn't end well. I don't have time to continue in it. Personally, you could either go down a really bad trail, or culturally it'll go down even more evil. The most evil generation in history, Nazi Germany, were the most educated people in the history of the world. So don't tell me that education will solve the problems of the human heart. It only makes smart, evil people. But once we do sin, the devil then tries to convince us that God won't really forgive us by grace. So if you're a Christian, and this is speaking to Christians now, you need to understand that, is that the devil will tell you, oh, sin's no big deal. You know, you can go ahead and do it. You know, whatever the case may be, it won't cause any problems. That's a lie. And then once you commit it, they'll say, aha, I got you, and you call yourself a Christian. And so then there's this idea of we fall back into morality and religion and try to save ourselves. I have to be good enough for God to accept me. And so now we have a difficult problem is because if we actually understand the truth of the moral law, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, which is perfect love. It's perfect love. And the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you'll understand just how far short you fall of that you really are. I never knew how hard it was to be holy until I actually tried it. I used to think I was real good. People used to write in my book, oh, Robbie, don't let people ever change the way you are. That was a lie, right? That's exactly what I needed, to be changed. Got so caught up in there, I lost my thought. So we try to be good. We try to be good. And we try to be good in order to be right before God. But this is a lie. So then what you have to do is push down the truth again and really tell yourself you're not that bad. And so you can't leave in the truth. So what's the answer? It's not morality or immorality. It's not irreligion or religion. Neither one can do it. So what is the answer? The answer is not to deny the moral truth or the reality of evil in the world, the reality of evil in the church, the reality of evil in us. Nor the answer is to overcome evil by mere morality or mere religion, but by putting on the full armor of God, which is, if you have the notice here, is the gospel. It is the gospel. We don't have time now. We're running out of time. We can go deep in each and every one of them, which we won't be able to do today, but we're just going to, just in a nutshell, this is the gospel. If you look at the, so how many realm, cultural realm, personal realm, And then here's a little picture I got downloaded. You see a Roman guy in there, and you have, there's six pieces of armor, and the last one is prayer. But you have the belt of truth, which is first. That sets up everything. Without that, you're completely lost. Okay, but the truth tells us that we have no hope to stand before God. And so what do we then try to do is to make our own righteousness and say, okay, I'm going to try to be good. I'm going to try to do religion. I'm going to try to do this to appease what I know I need to appease. Or you'll just deny it altogether and say it's not there and try to save yourself by living immoral life or whatever it is that you want to live, whatever that may be. Or if you actually try to appease God, the more that you try, the more that you realize you'll fall. But you have to understand that this armor is not your own. It's something that you're putting on, and you're putting on the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And so you're putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so through faith in Christ, what happens is that he gets your sin and you get his righteousness. And so now you could face the truth, right? Because the armor, that righteousness covers your heart, and that's where you'll be killed. And if you try to go in there without the armor on your own, you're dead. But when you put on the gospel, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're like Isaiah. When Isaiah met the Holy One of Israel, he said, you know, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, which again means I'm a dead man, I'm a sinner, I can't even look at God. And then when from the altar, which is represents Jesus Christ, the coal touches lips and his sin, he says, your sins have been forgiven. Isaiah comes into the presence of God. He says, send me with this beautiful message. And that's it. That's the armor, it's the gospel. It's the gospel, and that's why it says in the next one, if you'll read in Ephesians, or look up there, whatever's easiest, is to verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, listen, brothers and sisters and friends, here's the deal. If you're looking at the truth, and if you're denying it, you have to make up another truth. And so let's say you deny the real truth. You have to make up something and say what it is that you want out of life, your children, your career, good looks, you know, whatever the case may be. Okay, so what is your righteousness? Your righteousness means right with. So if your God is, you know, job, looks, you know, marriage, whatever the case may be, if that's your God, then in order to be right with your kingdom, you need to get all those things. When you don't get them, you don't have peace. In fact, when you get them, it won't give you the peace you think it does. And so you don't actually have the peace that what God is talking about. Or if you then say, okay, I want to be with God, but I want to use my own righteousness, you don't have peace because you'll constantly fail. But when you put on the righteousness of Christ, the gospel, you know peace. And it's the Hebrews called shalom. And then what happens is when you enter into that peace, you start to become what God says you are, which is righteous. I think the last three correspond to the first three, where it says, in addition, so you have having. These are verbs that you already have. It says you're having the truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, having the gospel of peace. Now he says do something else. Take up the shield of faith. And so that's what you now do. You have the truth that we just proclaimed. And so now you need to take up the faith, because the devil will continue to shoot these fiery arts towards you. And what they did was they were flames. They actually lit them on flames and they flew it. And they had to put the oil on their shield so it would put out the flames when it came. And see, the enemy is attacking anyone who will preach the gospel. Why do you think, by the way, if someone's not being attacked, if you're not aware of spiritual attacks, why do you think that is? What's that? I think there's three reasons. Number one, you're just not born again. I mean, your eyes have not been open, right? Number two is that you are, but you're not serving the God. You're not preaching the gospel, you're not living the gospel, you're not a threat, as he just said. And so the enemy leaves you alone, right? Or number three, perhaps you just don't understand what's actually happened to you. That it is happening to you, but you don't understand it. So now you understand a little bit more. Okay? And that's why Paul ends in prayer. But listen, faith has to be attached to the truth. The guys who flew those planes in the 9/11, they had faith, didn't they? But it wasn't tied to truth. And so your faith has to be tied to truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. And so if you tie your faith to Jesus Christ and put on the full armor of God, you will know peace. Father, we come before you now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we give thanks, Lord, for your word and your message that went out today. And I ask again in Jesus' name, Lord, that if there's anyone here who have not yet had their eyes open to see the glorious truths of the gospel of the kingdom of God, then I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to their heart, that you would open their eyes, and that you would cause their wills to move towards you, Lord God, to lay hold of this beautiful gospel that we have. And for us, Lord God, that are going forth here today, that we'll leave out here today serving you, and we'll go into Marysville, we'll go into work, we'll go into school, we'll go into church, and we'll be attacked. But yet we know, Lord, the victory is already ours, because the victory is not won by us, but won by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so I pray that we would stand firm in the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.